We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Go with me this morning to Ezekiel chapter 37. The common thread in the testimonies that we just saw was that every one of the people who were giving testimony found themselves in a valley, a dead end. We would use the term dryness, or we would use the term lifeless, wondering, what do I do now? Look at my life. Look how far away I've gone from God. And even the man who sort of ended it, and the self-deception that can come in and think, well, I'm really okay with God. I'm really not that bad. I really don't think I need revival. I think the reality is such that today we would all have to admit that we all in here have gone through seasons of dryness in our life. We have all hit what we might call spiritual rock bottom. We have gotten disconnected from the Lord and distant from Him, and sometimes we can barely even hear His still small voice. And the scary thing is that you can sit in church and still act like you're listening to God, but be a million miles away from this place right here. And some of you, that's where you're at this morning. You're physically here, but mentally and spiritually, you've checked out. You're on to the next thing. What are you doing for lunch? Where are you going? The email, the text, whatever it is in your heart that's captivating you, you're physically here, but spiritually you are not. And I think that we would all say that we want to be on the summit. We want to be on the mountain peak, basking in the glow and the beauty of all that is up there. And just recently coming from the Pacific Northwest, seeing the amazing beauty. It's an amazing thing to be on the top of the mountain. It's marvelous. It's breathtaking. It's magnificent. But I think most of us, if we're honest, would say those times in my life are very few and far between. I tend to find myself typically not on a mountain peak, but in some deep valley surrounded by darkness and deadness. I want to encourage us today, and I want to remind us that no matter what season of life you are in today, no matter how dark the valley seems to be, and no matter how dead you feel inside, please understand that God can lead you out of the valley and get you to the summit. God can take things in your life that you think are dead and gone and over and dry and breathe life back into them. But here's what you need to understand this morning, that what transpires in the valley determines your destination. What you and I decide to do in the deadness and the dryness of a valley will determine if we get to the summit, if we get to the peak. Throughout our spiritual journey, we come to points and places in our life when we have to decide, who am I going to listen to? Who am I going to obey? Will I yield to the still small voice of God? Will I listen to Him? Will I obey Him? And those decisions determine the course of our life. You know, there's a great verse in Proverbs. It says this: there's a way that seems right unto a man, but church, what does it say the end of that way is? It's death. Do you know how often you will hear people say things like, well, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how this ended up this way. The truth of the matter is, we know how it happened. We just don't want to admit how it happened. You talk to someone who's in debt, and they're like, I don't know how I got all this debt. I do. Right? So I don't know how. I don't know how my car ended up in the ditch. Well, think about it. See, we don't want to. I don't know how my marriage is about to end in divorce. I don't know how I got hooked on porn. Sure you do. Think about the road you're headed down this morning and ask yourself, where is it leading me? If I stay bitter, if I stay angry, if I keep holding this grudge, if I keep being critical, if I keep being cynical, if I keep being stubborn and obstinate and hard, where does this road take me? The term death in the text there is twofold. It may mean a physical death, but really it can mean the death of a relationship, the death of an opportunity. Dryness. At some point, we all find ourselves in a valley of dryness and deadness. And you're like, well, what about you, Mr. Preacher Man? You ever have that problem? Absolutely. I would be lying to you if I told you that there has not been seasons in my life where even when I've stood behind this pulpit, deep inside, I know that I've been dry. So this text is not just for you, it's for me, it's for us. So tell me, who's it for? Us. Who's it for? Us. It's for us. Because it's what we do in the valley. It's what we decide in the dryness. It's what we do that determines the destination. And the question is, will I seek God? Will I obey Him? Will I yield to Him? Every time I look back at the dry spells of my life, I have to immediately question my obedience to Jesus Christ. Even when it's hard. Has God ever asked you to do a hard thing? If He hasn't, He will. Some of you are like, I thought I could get out of here without that. Yeah, sorry. Can't. In our text, God tells the prophet Ezekiel to preach to a bunch of dry, dead bones. You see, life is found in the valley when we listen for and obey the voice of the Lord. And this sets us up to where we find ourselves in the text today. In Ezekiel chapter 37, deep into this prophetic book, the Bible says these words in verse 1 of Ezekiel 37. If you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very, say it.
Dry.
They were dry. Now watch carefully what happens. You need to pay close attention to verse 3. And He, speaking of God, He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And we're coming back to this, but put this in your mind. Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again, He said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall what?
Live.
And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. Do you see the obedience? Now watch. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them. Notice carefully, but there was no breath in them. They were still a corpse. There was no life yet. And then He said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Ezekiel, he lived among the Jewish exiles that were carried away into Babylon. In this group of exiles, you had three primary men that you probably know of or have heard their names mentioned. You had Ezekiel, you had Daniel, and you had Jeremiah. I'm actually talking to our teens tomorrow morning at 9:30 about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, called Living a Called Life, and what that looks like to be called out by God and to live. You had Daniel, who was taken into the king's court to serve four wicked kings, and you had Jeremiah, who was back home in Jerusalem with the remnant that was left, who wrote the book of Lamentations, which meant that he was weeping as he wrote. They called him the weeping prophet. They rejected Jeremiah's message to the point that they threw him down in a pit. The people didn't want to hear it anymore. Daniel's serving under a very wicked pagan heathen king, and now you have Ezekiel living among these Jewish exiles in Babylon. I don't know if you get the picture, but to put it mildly, the nation of Israel is in a mess. Things are not good. Morally, spiritually, relationally, on every front, it seemed that nothing but deadness, dryness, and no hope surrounded them. And God comes to Ezekiel and says, in the midst of this mess, I want you to preach. Preach to a bunch of dead bones. Preach. We're introduced to Ezekiel. All the way back in the book of Psalms, we catch a glimpse of how awful things were when the writer says this: it was by the rivers of Babylon that there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. And we were hanging our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You see, you know it's bad when you've lost your song. You know it's bad when you can't worship. You know it's bad when you can't sing anymore. It's bad. And for the Jewish people, who were very musical people, this was the epitome, because everything revolved around music. Everything. And they were so discouraged and so dry and so desolate that it says there that they that carried us away captive required of us a song. What they were doing is they were taunting them. They're like, oh, you got nothing to sing? Where's your song? Where's your clapping? Where's your dancing? Where's your music? Come on, sing a song. And they were so distraught, they hung their harps up and said, we have nothing to sing. Ezekiel's name means God is strong, or God makes hard. And certainly you can see that he suffered so much hardness. And also in the book of Ezekiel, you also find out that not only was he in captivity, but it was there that he lost his wife in death. And it is into this backdrop, is into this situation that God says, Ezekiel, come with me, and I want to show you a valley of dry bones. I want to show you a place of deadness and darkness. And God asks a question. Look at verse 3, remember? God asks a question. He says, can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel's response is pretty wise, right? He says, well, Lord, only you what? If I was answering the question, I would think, I don't know, there's a lot of bones. And I don't see any life. Now, this passage, we have to get our theology straight. This passage has direct implication on the people of Israel. God was foreshadowing a promise that he would fulfill. This was a window into a time when Israel would once again experience the power and the presence of God. And Ezekiel was to prophesy this. And God was touching the prophet first before he touched the people. You guys see that? He was getting a hold of the man of God and saying, now listen, you're going to need to go and prophesy and preach to the people, a time when the nation would be unified and used by God again for his glory. But this passage also has direct application on our life as well. You see, friends, all too often we find ourselves looking at our own valley of dry bones, feeling overwhelmed and overtaken. Long spell of spiritual dryness. So you might be reading your Bible, but it's dry. It's old. And the question is, can these bones live again? And of course, we know from the text that they can live again, can't they, church? But what does that look like on this side? What does that look like for us? How do we take this very well-known, even songs have been written after this passage? How many of you know the song? Hip bone connected to the thigh bone. You know that song? Okay. Hear the word of the Lord. I mean, you know that song? That's where that came from. I texted one of my mentors a couple of weeks ago, and I said, hey, I'm preaching in Ezekiel 37. Any thoughts? He said, it's difficult. I said, that's it? He goes, I'm praying for you. I said, how about some notes? How do you find life in the valley of dry bones? Number one, you need to change your perspective. You need to change your perspective. Our tendency, my tendency, is to look at a situation and think, well, there's no way this is getting fixed. Right? You look at your situation and you think, well, this is done. It's like old expired milk in the refrigerator. It's past its sell-by date. And you think to yourself, well, that's the end of that. There goes that relationship. There goes that opportunity. We look back at our lives and our valley and we think, God, I don't know if you've ever been here, but you think, God, things will never be right again. How do I find life? I mean, we see things from our perspective, and sometimes, church, we have to be honest with ourselves, right? Sometimes we are so negative. You ask somebody how they're doing. All right. What's the matter? We see things from our perspective and forget that we have a God who specializes in impossible situations and circumstances. Doesn't it strike you that God asked Ezekiel the question, can these bones live again? Now, I'm not reading into this by way of inference, nor am I trying to extrapolate from the text. The reality is God asked a direct question. By the way, this is often God's method. He has been doing this since Genesis when he came to Adam and cried out and said, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. The question wasn't for God. The question was for Adam. Adam, where are you? Why are you not in my presence? The question wasn't for God, as if God needed help. Hey, can we figure this out, Ezekiel? No. The question was put on to Ezekiel because God has a way of confronting us, and God's line of questioning is always leading us to a point of change. It's confrontation, then change. You see, God wants us to realign our thinking and see things from his perspective. I think it's marvelous that God said, Ezekiel, you think these bones can live? Don't see it from your perspective. Do you think I can make these bones live? In other words, God wants you and I, are you listening? God wants you and I to adjust our attitude. You see, God is about to revolutionize Ezekiel's world and change his perspective on this hopeless situation by showing him that nothing is impossible. And some of us are sitting here, and let me just urge you now to come back tonight. I have a very special video I want to show you. We're having a family service tonight. Our kids are going to sing. You don't want to miss this. Pastor Denver's preaching on raising spiritual kids in an unspiritual world. And then I have a very special video I want to show the church as we get ready for Life Action to come. And some of you are here, and you're looking at your situation, and you're looking at your marriage, and you're looking at your kid, and you're looking at your job, and you're thinking, this will never get right. My marriage will never get put back together. Too much has happened. My child's going to stay wayward. My job is a waste of time. I will never get out of debt. I will never get married. I am doomed to be bitter and angry and unhappy. I will never feel better again. Church, I need to remind us all that until we see our situation through the lens of what an almighty God can do, we will keep thinking that our valley of dry bones can never change. And that's where some of us are this morning. And you need to let the words of God wash over you as he says to you, do you think I can fix this? Do you think I can make this right? Do you think I'm bigger than the problem you're facing? I'm reminded of what the other prophet who was dealing with such discouragement said. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and thine outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And all of God's people said, amen. Nothing too hard. Please know something. It's only God who can bring life and hope to situations that seem too far gone. Life is discovered in the valley of dry bones when we change our perspective. But secondly, notice God told Ezekiel to do something, and life is found in the valley of dry bones when we believe the promises of God and obey him. So you have to change your perspective. Stop staring at your problem. I'm going to talk to the teenagers about this. When Daniel was in the lion's den, Daniel saw past his problems and saw his provider. See, I'm in a den of lions. Quit staring at those lions, right? Quit staring at the mess. Quit staring at the situation. Say, wait, I got to change my perspective. But then as I change my perspective, I need to hear God. But it's not enough for me to hear him. I need to obey him. Let me give a word of clarity here, because I think most of us in here, I believe this about most of us in here, we actually believe in a God who does miracles and wonders. Can I get a witness? That was a little pathetic. Can I get a witness? Yeah? Okay. And while we believe for the most part, okay, our answer would be in line with Ezekiel. I mean, God, only you really know if these bones can live again. I mean, that's the right answer, right? I mean, that's the right answer. Can these bones live? Well, God, only you know. That sounds spiritual, right? We start busting out theological words, you know, God's sovereign. Oh, my God. Okay, great. We can sound, you know, Ezekiel-ish in our answer. But hold on a minute. What happens when God says, in essence, good, I'm glad you believe me, now go and do something? Hang on. I'm sorry. You want me to go preach to bones? Dead bones. I was reading the notes of one preacher this week, and he wrote in his notes, he said, I preach to dead bones every week. And I thought, whoa. I'm glad that's not my situation. But I thought about it. I thought, well, yeah, that's a great answer, Ezekiel. Yeah, Lord, only you know, you know. I can't tell how many times I've sat in a counseling session or I've prayed with someone and I said, well, listen, God knows. Yeah, God does know, but God also wants us to obey him. This is hard, isn't it? You're like, I was thinking you might have a different message this morning. Sorry to disappoint. Now, I was trying to put myself in the shoes of Ezekiel, and it's like, that's kind of embarrassing, right? I mean, as he gets down to the Valley of Dry Bones, he doesn't have a pulpit. And God's like, all right, preach. I would have been like, nobody's around, right? Because I don't look at some crazy fool preaching to a bunch of bones, right? But this is where, and you need to hear this, this is where the Christianity that you claim to believe will actually become a reality for you when you start to obey the voice of God. Because until you really obey what God says to do, you're not really walking in faith. He says, we approach the time that we've set aside for seeking God. Let me share something with us, and that is this, that if we ever want to see life in our valley, you're probably going to have to do a hard thing. You're going to have to do the thing that seems embarrassing or awkward or difficult. Or Lord, you really wouldn't want me to do that. You really wouldn't want me to go there. Or you want me to talk to him or her? You want me to seek their forgiveness? Whoa. You notice in the text that Ezekiel started preaching. Look in your Bible. He's preaching. There's a shaking. And this is what God starts to do. God starts to shake us with the word. He begins to penetrate our hardness and get to our heart and get to our thinking and say, now listen, I want to begin to do some shaking. And there was a noise. And then there was this coming together of the body. But life hadn't come yet. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this text. He said this, decayed lives can most certainly be revived by the preaching of the word, accompanied by the coming of the heavenly breath from the four winds. You see, God's word must come into contact with our very being, and His truth, must be applied to our dry and desperate situation. Now you may well say, well, Pastor, I'm saved and I have the life of Christ and I know God's word, but here's the problem with that. This is the issue that we fight. Knowing God's word and living in obedience to God's word are two totally different things. And until we live that out, knowing what God's word says is one thing, but until we are living that out in faithful obedience. In 1935, a man by the name of Blasio Kugasi, a schoolteacher in Rwanda, Central Africa, was deeply discouraged by the lack of life in the church and the powerlessness of his own experience. And so he decided that he would follow the example of the first Christians, and he set himself aside for a week in a prayer closet and fasted in his little cottage. He emerged a changed man. He confessed his sins to those he had wronged, including his wife and children. He proclaimed the gospel in the school where he was teaching. And it is noted that revival began to break loose, resulting in students and teachers being saved, and they gave them a nickname in the African tongue called Abaka, which means people on fire. Shortly after that, Blasio was invited into the country of Uganda, a bordering country, and he went there to begin to share his testimony and to speak into the schools and the churches, and he called the leaders to come and to pray, and they began to repent and to cry out to God. And several days later, as this great moving of God was taking place, Blasio contracted a fever and died. His ministry lasted only a few short weeks, but the revival fires sparked through that ministry, swept through East Africa, and here's what you should know, they have continued unto this very day. And it all began when one discouraged man began setting himself apart to seek the fullness of God. I know this to be true because those embers of revival that were burning brightly in Africa, I was at a pastor's conference not long ago with Pastor Denver. We actually ended up running into each other there. We were sitting actually in a Life Action meeting about revival. And an African pastor stood up as all these American pastors were discussing and debating revival. And this African man stood up very quietly and waited, and the room got quiet, and he said these words. He said, revival has come to Africa in my country, and it can come to America, but it only comes one of two ways. It either comes through devastation or desperation. Devastation or desperation. And then he looked around the room and he said, you men decide. Well, let me tell you, that ended the meeting. There was nothing left to say. You see, discovering life in the valley of dry bones starts when we change our perspective, but it continues when we believe the promises of God and obey Him. And so this week, this next week, God may very well be asking you to do a hard thing. My best advice to you is to tell him, yes. Yes. Because it is then and only then that we experience the life-giving and life-changing power of God. And we know from the text that these bones did come to life, didn't they? The four winds came and the breath of life came into them. It wasn't until something significant happened as Ezekiel began to preach the word of God. Life came into the body. The Holy Spirit of God, he is the influence that brings life to dead places and dead things. We must never forget that it was Jesus Christ who went into the barren field to the place where death once ruled and reigned, and he alone emerged victorious. He is the resurrection and the life, and he is the one who makes us come to life, church. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son hath not life. God didn't tell Ezekiel to first bring life and then speak. It was the speaking of the words of God that brought life, and that is the only way you and I ever experience renewal and revival. When the word of God gets into you and begins to penetrate you and to change you. Most of you know that my wife and I spent a great deal of our lives living overseas. In fact, in April, this coming April, just a few months, we'll have lived in the U.S. for 10 years. And this is a milestone for us. We're not sure whether to have a party or what to do, but growing up in England afforded me so many wonderful opportunities. I look back now and feel as if I've squandered some of the richness that was there. While I was living overseas and prior to getting married, I had a job on base, the military installation there, and I worked in a warehouse. And every year, this time of year, we did what was called inventory. I actually have a little photograph of inventory that might be helpful for you to see. It's a picture of a guy who's, and that's kind of how I felt every January. We would have a meeting, and only I wasn't in a shirt and tie. We'd have a big meeting, and they would say, okay, we need to take inventory. And I remember we would actually close the store down. Nobody, and it was so funny because people, there'd be big signs that would say closed. And people would come right up, staring at the sign, put their hand on the door and go, chicka, 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 chicka. By the way, are you one of those people that go to the elevator and keep hitting the button? It says closed, it's locked. You jiggling the door doesn't mean the store is going to open. I'd wave and they would look at me and I was like, we're closed. What? Closed. You are? Yeah. You're closed? Yes. You know who you are, don't you? And I just, can I be honest? I hated inventory. Because you had a clipboard and you had to, okay, you know, you'd have to look down at all these little things. Okay, we got this many and this many and this many. And then you'd get done. And then the managers would come behind you and check your work. And then you have a meeting and everything would be laid on the table and they would say, okay, we were off by this much, we were off by this much, there's a shortfall here. And they would go into this very thorough conversation. In fact, every year around this time, lots of stores are doing inventory. You may have walked into some that are. And as we approach this special time set aside for seeking God, we would be wise to do some spiritual inventory in our life. When you came in today, you were given a prayer card. Wednesday, we've set aside specifically for a day of prayer, which will culminate that night with a different service than we would normally have of prayer and worship. Before you leave today, I want you to familiarize yourself with this card, and you don't need to put your name on it. Just think about how much time you're willing to set aside to say, God, do something in my life. I need to take some inventory. Church, don't you think that if a company decides that it's worth their time to lose an entire day's worth of business, don't you think that it's worth our time to set a whole day aside to say, God, come and do something in my life? Amen. John 7:38 says these words, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow" what? "Rivers of living water." The river is a picture of life, movement, freshness, hope. A river brings life to the things that it touches. You see, a river that is flowing has two things that are happening. There is a source of water flowing within, and that water then flows out and brings hope and freshness and life to every single thing that it touches. And as you take inventory this week, you would be wise to ask yourself the question, is my life bringing life to those it comes into contact with? Is the river of life, the very life of Christ within me, is it flowing in me? Is it flowing out of me? Am I a blessing? Am I an encouragement? Am I a help? Or has my life become a dried up, stagnant pond of deadness? You know, it's interesting. The source hasn't gone anywhere, but oftentimes we have just plugged it up. The challenge is this: is my life flowing, or is it filled with dryness? Is my life flowing, or is it filled with dryness?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.